Okay. If you're like me, then I guess there are some passages of the Bible that or some verses of the Bible that just kind of jump out and grab your attention, and that once you've heard them once, you've kind of, you know, you keep wanting to go back to it because it strikes you as something really unusual and important. And that, for me, for one of those verses is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Now, when I was growing up, you heard this in the Revised Standard Version. That was fashionable at the time. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the passage today from verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm going to read it in the Revised Standard Version. For the love of Christ controls us, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer for themselves. I'll read that again. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And this is the verse that I'm wanting to highlight. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So, some thoughts then on, from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view. One of the keys to artistic expression through painting or drawing or photography is the point of view of the artist, the point of view that the artist adopts, the perspective from which they view their subject matter, the prism or the lens through which they view that aspect of the world around them that they wish to capture and elevate in truth or in beauty. The question I want us to explore this morning is this: what is the proper Christian perspective on the world? From which vantage point do we see the world? In particular, what is the proper Christian perspective on other people, the men and women and children we encounter on our earthly pilgrimage, as we seek to follow our calling to magnify the truth and beauty of Christ? A wee detour to begin with, though. Robert Burns was sitting in church of a Sunday morning, clearly not paying enough attention to the sermon, when he noticed that, unbeknown to the refined lady sitting in front of him, her fashionable bonnet was providing a playground for, of all things, a louse. And he was famously inspired by this incident to plead for the gift that would allow us to see ourselves as others see us. If only we could have that kind of truthful perspective on ourselves, he thought, then we would be freed from much vanity and many of the foolish notions we hold about ourselves and our own importance. To see ourselves as others see us, lice or no lice, warts and all. The challenge of this morning's passage of Scripture is a different one, however. It's not the challenge of seeing ourselves as others see us, but the challenge of seeing others as our Lord sees them. So I want you just to take a moment or two to scan the room, not checking each other out for poor dress sense or signs of infestation, but just to take in the fact that we are surrounded by other people. Everywhere we go, apart from our favourite desert island, we keep coming across these strange other people. So very different from ourselves, we like to think, and how demanding of our time and patience and energy. So much so that if we have lived long enough, we might be tempted to come to the same conclusion as the French philosopher of the 20th century, that hell is other people. Clearly, though, this is the all-too-human outlook on the world that Christ came to contradict. In verse 16 of today's passage, we read, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." So what is this human point of view that our Lord would have us abandon? Other translations of the passage or commentaries upon it suggest that it's the point of view that evaluates people by what they have or how they look. The point of view that judges people by the outward accidents and circumstances of their wealth, their rank, their culture, or their knowledge. It's the kind of perspective that, contrary to Scripture, sets great store by whether a person is a man or a woman, a Jew or a Greek, a slave person or free. It's the kind of perspective that's quite content to evaluate people according to their race, religion, gender, or economic status. This human point of view, then, is the perspective that affords a higher value to people we consider respectable, familiar, intelligent, successful, attractive, wealthy, powerful, and a lower value to people we consider strange, weak, different, odd, or powerless. But let's remind ourselves again, this human perspective on other people is not the Christian perspective. We are to have a distinctly different way of seeing other people. And the verses we read gave us some clues about, first of all, why our vision must be transformed. Secondly, how do we come to get this optical makeover? And thirdly, what does the world look like through this new lens? So first of all, why? We go back to verse 16 and read it again. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view." So in the best traditions of scriptural analysis, let's look at what the therefore's there for. What is Paul referring to when he says, "from now on"? What has he just finished saying in verses 14 and 15? Here it is. "We are convinced," he says, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So the point of departure, the from now on, is the point at which we come to faith. When we come to the point of belief or conviction that Christ's death and resurrection was for everyone, including even me, then from that point onwards, we regard no one from a human point of view. But why should that be so? Why are we obliged to abandon the human perspective on other people because we are convinced that Christ died for everyone? There seem to be at least two reasons we can identify. And these two reasons are to do with the kind of emphasis that we might give the words. First of all, if Christ died for everyone, if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, then we begin to see with a fresh pair of eyes the infinite value God ascribes to all of his creatures, to each individual man, woman, and child. And secondly, if Christ died for everyone, then we begin to see with a fresh pair of eyes that each one of us is fundamentally flawed, so much so that we would simply perish if he had not died to offer us the prospect of eternal life. So when we come to believe that Christ has died for all, then from that point on, we regard no one from a human point of view. We begin to see with a fresh pair of eyes that other people are at one and the same time infinitely precious and fundamentally flawed. We also see that no one means no one, or if you prefer, everyone means everyone. We regard no one from a human point of view. There are no exceptions. All are included. There is no one, not a single person of our worst or most prejudiced imaginings that we are permitted to go on seeing from a human perspective. No one is beyond the pale. Instead, everyone, no matter how fundamentally and dangerously flawed, remains infinitely precious. In this way of seeing, respectability, intelligence, success, attractiveness, wealth, power, race, religion, gender, etc., count for nothing. All that matters is that we have come to believe that Christ died for everyone. And also, because Christ has died for everyone, then everyone, though fundamentally flawed, is equally precious. There's no league table of preciousness here. There's no sense in which we can argue that God loves some people more than others, and no sense that some of these other people are more or less deserving of God's love. God so loved the world that Christ has died for all. That is why our vision must be transformed, so that we no longer regard anyone from a human point of view. As we saw last week when he was rejected in his hometown, it is more than possible for Christ himself to be regarded from a human point of view. In Nazareth, they kent his favour, and that was sufficient to blind them to who he was and what he was saying. And Paul concedes that he too was once so threatened by Christ and the challenge he posed to all that the old Saul stood for, that once we regarded Christ from a human point of view. But he goes on to say, we regard him thus no longer. And then Paul brings to us his inspired insight that we were singing about earlier on. It's not just why we must see the world differently, but it's also how we might come to that stage. How is it that we can begin to see this world of other people differently? Well, says Paul in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. So if we no longer see Christ from a human point of view, but have now come to faith and believe that Christ has died for all, and if, as verse 15 says, we are no longer living for ourselves, but instead for Christ, then something wonderful and transformational happens to us. And happens within us. We are changed from the old Saul to the new Paul. And one feature of the newly created person is that God's laser surgery has removed from us the cataracts of human perception and provided us with a new set of eyes. As the song says, we can see clearly now. The old distortions of the human perspective have been removed, and other people come into sharp focus in all their infinitely precious, yet fundamentally flawed individuality. So, because we have come to believe that Christ has died for everyone, and because we are no longer living for ourselves, but for Christ who has died for us and with whom we have risen, we no longer see other people from a human point of view. But instead, we have been transformed in such a way and to such an extent that we see each individual other person as Christ sees them, fundamentally flawed yet infinitely precious. I think it's important to understand that we're not allowed to trade one off against the other here. Our new vision should not, will not allow us to turn a blind eye to the flawed sinfulness of the individual, or to use the preciousness of the individual life as an excuse for some sort of indulgent, sentimental caricature of Christianity. But equally, the flawed reality of human nature does not trump the infinite compassion of God's love, or give us permission to become judgmental, uncaring, or self-righteous. Instead, it's as though we've been given a pair of binoculars through which we can maintain a balanced perspective on these two dimensions of how God sees people. For Christ died for each person because each person is both infinitely precious and fundamentally flawed. There was no need for him to die for everyone just because each person is infinitely precious to him. His death was required so that the fundamental flaw of their trespasses might not be counted against them, as we read in verse 19. Similarly, there was no need for him to die for everyone just because each person is fundamentally flawed. His death was only required because each person is also infinitely precious to him. But now, just when we might be tempted to think that we've got it, that we've captured the full panorama of our new 2020 binocular perspective on the world, we realise there's a third dimension and a bigger picture. Just as when we look at something through the binoculars, we don't see two separate images of that object, but instead a single complete image merges the two. Then, similarly, these dual aspects of how God sees other people cannot just hang in the balance forever. There requires to be what Paul calls a reconciliation of the two. A reconciliation that requires the individual man or woman to realize that in the eyes of God, he or she is both infinitely precious, but also fundamentally flawed. And to believe that the gap between these two seemingly contradictory conditions has already been bridged because Christ died for everyone. And the fundamental flaw of sinfulness has been overwhelmed by the infinite love of God. But it's also a reconciliation that requires the participation of those of us who have already put our faith in Christ's death and resurrection. For we have our part to play. As verse 20 indicates, Christ expects our active participation as his ambassadors. However strange it might appear to us, Christ is making his appeal to other people through us. And through us, he wants to beseech others to be reconciled to God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. And as we close these short thoughts on the passage, can I invite you just to take a fresh look, first of all, at yourself through God's eyes, to realize afresh how much he loves you and how much you need him. Each of us is infinitely precious to him, and each of us is fundamentally flawed in nature and requires his saving grace. Can I also invite you to take another look around the room, as you did at the beginning? It's still a room full of those strange other people we met at the beginning, people who, just like you, are fundamentally flawed but infinitely precious in the eyes of God. And in our eyes too, if we have put our faith in Christ. And finally, perhaps we could take a look outside. Won't see other people, but we can contemplate all the other people who are not here this morning, but who we'll encounter later today or in the course of the week ahead. Let's pray that when we encounter them, we will see them clearly and lovingly in the true perspective of God's vision. And also that we will remain faithful to our calling as ambassadors of his reconciliation. Amen.